1868, first Decoration Day, which eventually became known as Memorial Day, was practiced to honor those who had died in the Civil War. Through the years, we've had multitudes give their life on behalf of our country, and for you and I to be able to stand here and be able to celebrate our freedoms. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you and we thank you for men and women who gave of themselves so that others could have freedom. We realize that it's hard to thank people that have given their lives and that are not here with us, but we lift our voices to you to say thank you for allowing them to be available for us in times of great need. And we ask, God, that today that you just take care of their families that still live, that they would realize that we are grateful for their family member who gave their life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to read out of Joshua, the 8th chapter. I'll read the first and second verses, then the 30th through the 35th verses. And the sermon title is Turning Failure into Triumph. On August the 6th, 1999, a Major League Baseball player stepped up to the plate in Montreal and made another out. It was his 5,113th out of his professional career. Now, that's a lot of trips to the plate. Matter of fact, if they were done consecutively, he would have averaged four at bats per game. He would have had at 1,278 games straight that he would have struck out or made an out. That player was not hurt that night or discouraged. He didn't think that he'd failed himself or his team. Matter of fact, earlier in that same game, at his first plate appearance, he had reached a milestone with another hit. And that milestone, there's only been 32 players that in Major League Baseball that ever reached it. And that was his 3,000th hit. His name was Tony Gwynn of the San Diego Padres. As far as I know, there's never been anyone other than Jesus who hasn't messed it up at some time in their life. They have failed. They may have failed in business. They may have failed in life, maybe marriage, maybe raising kids, in the way we treat people or whatever it is. And certainly, there's never been anybody that has not failed spiritually. Matter of fact, scripturally, we're told that's why Jesus came for us, because we couldn't get it right. Let me read out of Joshua. This account is the account after the fall of Jericho and the Battle of Ai. Those of you that don't know about that Battle of Ai, it's a real small battle, really. They had sent 3,000 men to fight that fight, and they were very assured that they would be able to overcome that little bitty city, that little bitty group of people. Instead, they got whipped. 36 of their soldiers were killed, and they all ran. Failure. Now, they came to find out it was because of a fellow by the name of Achan. Achan, at the Battle of Jericho, had taken some things that were supposed to be dedicated to God, some gold, silver, clothing, etc., and he'd hid it in his tent. And they didn't know about it, and they went to battle, and because of that one man's sin, the nation faced defeat. I think that they all would have said, Achan, what's your problem here? Why did you cause 36 men to die unnecessarily? Now let's read what happens now. Joshua 8, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it." He was giving them the method of the battle, how they were going, the tactics that they were to use. And then we go on down after the battle's over, starting with verse 30. "Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. And as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man had lifted up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt sacrifices unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the altar and on that side before the priest of the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them." As I said, everybody has faced failure. Everybody. You, me, your mother, your father, your uncle, your aunt, everybody. It doesn't matter who they are. They've got something wrong. They've done something wrong. They've damaged something. They've done things that were things that they really don't want anybody else to ever know about. But they've messed it up. They've failed. They have not been able to have victory in their life. And that reminds us why we read such things as 1 John 1:8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." In this particular account, we see sin and we see the result of sin. Very obvious. It doesn't affect just one person. Matter of fact, it affects the whole family of Achan, but it also affects the entire nation. The sinfulness, the failure that he did, committed, affected the nation, and thus they failed in their battle. That's very hard to understand sometimes. How is it that my sin can affect you? Or how is it my failure can affect my family? How is it that the things that I should do that I don't do affect those around me? Now, I don't know all the answers to that, but let me simply say this to you. It is amazing how we are so interconnected with each other. A little bit later on, we're going to be talking a little bit about that. But the nation of Israel needed everyone. And by the way, the church needs everyone. It's amazing how we're so interconnected with each other. We see each other, we shake each other's hand, we talk to each other, and sometimes you just kind of float on by, but then there's other times when somebody need something. You may not know it, but you may say just the right thing at the right time. And their hearts are lifted and their lives are changed because you were there at the right time. Or you go by and their lives are affected because you never stop and say or do anything. There's an old saying in Texas, and it goes like this. It doesn't matter how much milk you spill as long as you don't lose your cow. Now, those of you that are a little bit older, you understand that very easily. But the reality is even though failure comes, as long as you don't quit, it doesn't have to be lasting. It doesn't have to be forever. You can have victory even after failure. As a matter of fact, sometimes the victory you get after failure lifts you and causes you to see things so differently and understand the needs of other people so clearly that you wonder sometimes why God didn't allow that to take place sooner. I don't have the answer to that either. Matter of fact, you'll find I don't have an answer to a lot of the things that we see here. Now, I'm not saying to you that you should go out and be sinful. Understand that. But I am saying to you that you can have victory afterwards. We read about King David and King David's great failure, a great sin, about him committing adultery with Bathsheba. And he writes in Psalm 51 after that event, he says this, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Brothers and sisters, what I hope to do today is just give to you some principles that might be helpful for you if you fail. If you fail with your family, if you fail with God, if you fail with a local church, if you fail on the job, wherever it is, I want to give you some things that I believe will be helpful for you. Firstly, what I would tell you is there has to be complete dependence on God. Complete dependence on God. See, you and I, oftentimes we grow so accustomed to doing things well, possibly. You work your job and you learn how to do it and you do it very well. When I worked at General Motors for 7.5 years and before I became a pastor, And I did basically labor work. I made shocks. Matter of fact, I got so good at making shocks. I've seen more shocks in one day than all of you have seen in your lifetime. We ran 18,000 original equipment parts shocks in one shift. And I handled every one of them unless I was on break. And so I could get to where I was sleeping doing it. I became good at making shocks. I mean, I could make shocks. I knew the buttons to hit. I knew the things to do. I could talk to you while I was doing it. But one day, they started having layoffs. And what happens is in a large plant, you move down the line to different positions. And they moved me to the loading dock on a forklift. And I'd never driven a forklift. I'd never utilized one. But after about a week, I was doing good. We'd load these semis. They'd back up to the loading dock. And we had these big metal baskets, and we'd stack them 2-3 high. And we'd put them into the back of that semi and fill that semi up. Well, I had two semis together. Now, I didn't realize that semis came at different heights. Yeah. And so, man, I was really smoking it. I mean, I was putting them in, coming out, just flying, you know. And I filled the one semi up, and I started on the other one. And I saw this guy yelling like that, and I didn't know what he was saying, so I kept on going. And I hit that semi. I broke every tail light, those lights they have up the top. I broke every one of them out. It almost threw me off the forklift. I felt like I'd lost my teeth. But you know, I had to keep on going and keep on doing my job. Sometimes you think you're really good at what you're doing, and you're not that good. You're going to mess something up. Something's going to fall apart on you. Your life's going to come through, and you're going to go, oh, man, why didn't I do better? What a shock it is for us to come to the realization we're not as good as we think we are. And that can be in a lot of areas of life. Matter of fact, it's in most of our areas of life. We're not as smart as we think we are. We're not as capable as we think we are. We don't have the best personality that we think we have, and all of those other things. Everybody doesn't love us. And sometimes that's a shock to you. Why would somebody not like me? And we go through life and those things happen. But what we need to understand in our spiritual life and in our life with our family and our job and our neighbors and everything else is simply this. We must have God. In John 15, Jesus put it like this. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now, there's the reality that a lot of people never get in their life. They need Jesus more than they need anything else that they have. They need Jesus more than they need their education. They need Jesus more than they need their wealth. They need Jesus more than they need their health. Jesus is the most important piece of your life. And if you do not have Jesus, you cannot do or be what he would have you to do or be. You miss out on the wonders of being what God wants you to be. Now, you see, biblically, we ought to understand that. We ought to look at that and say, God loves me. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So he declares very clearly that he loves you and me. I mean, I had this conversation with a guy yesterday. He said, you're cordial with people, but that doesn't mean you love them. There's some people sitting in this room you may not love. Now, you don't have to. Nobody shouted on that. I thought maybe they, well, yeah, I have, you know. No, the issue is that, you see, we don't have it all together. We don't have everything worked out. We don't know everything. But unless you have complete dependence in God, you miss out on what could be. You want to know why? In some cases, your life has been a failure. Your marriage was a wreck. All those other things. Look at your life without Jesus. Look at what it was like, what you were, what you did. You were the main person in your life, and you couldn't even get to the place where you could say to the person you were married to, I love you more than I love me. I was talking to a couple of people this morning, and I told them, they said, how you doing? I said, man, I'm so good. Ruth woke up this morning, she called me Mr. Wonderful. Now, that really, she didn't say that. I want you, but I believe she thought it. But folks, you and I need to grasp the reality that without God, we're not Mr. or Miss or Mrs. Wonderful. You see, without God, we have pieces missing that enable us and cause us to be able to live life gloriously and wonderfully. You live life without being able to have the victory that God would give you. That old song, Victory in Jesus, is true. That old song is true. The next thing I would give you, I believe is very, very important, is we need to understand the value of full participation. When Israel lost the battle. They come back. Joshua's upset, to say the least. The nation's upset. And suddenly God tells Joshua, you know, somebody's messed up here. And they go through the process and they find out that it's Achan and all of that. And so one person causes great failure to an entire nation. One person does that. But in the life of the church, what we fail oftentimes to understand is how important our participation is. When they go back to battle, the entire army goes. Now, there's over 600,000 soldiers. Now, if you really understand strategy, you can readily see that if they originally only sent 3,000 people, they really didn't need 600,000 as far as the battle itself went. So evidently, everybody wasn't fighting in that battle, but they were ready to. They were ready to get out and do what they needed to do to have victory. So the entire army goes out. 600,000 soldiers ready to fight, ready to give their lives, ready to do battle with the enemy so that the city can be destroyed like God so desires. In the life of the church, sometimes we forget that every person that's sitting in the pew is needed. Every person. And some of you, I have no doubt that some people sit back and they say, you know, I can't do much. You know, I could go down the list. You know, I'm too old. I'm too young. I've got my family to raise. I work a lot. I'm just not smart enough. They've got plenty of teachers. They've got enough ushers. They've got enough greeters. They've got enough people to do everything that needs to be done. And they really don't need me. And I would say to you that your viewpoint, your outlook on that issue is absolutely wrong. The New Testament gives us a picture of the church, and the picture, one of the pictures that it gives us is the picture of the body. And all of you know your physical body is important. I think every person here, guys and gals, if you've ever hit your thumb with a hammer, you know how important your thumb is. Yeah. If you ever injure anything, you know how important that injured part is. I went to the VA the other day, and I tell you, getting old's a bummer. They told me I'm going to have cataract surgery. Now, that's not too bad. One eye 1 month, the next month I get the next eye, and then I'm going to be where I can actually see most of you. And which could be good or could be bad. And then I think it was last week. Yeah, I had 3 appointments last week. 2 on the same day, but one of them, they said they were supposed to give me a new knee in April, and I got sick, so they canceled it. So they give me a new date. On July 24th, I get a new knee. Of course, I have to go through all that process. You know, you don't stick it on. You go out and say, "Whoa, it's all done." You know, it's you have to do all those exercises and all those things, but if you hurt enough, you're glad to get it. Okay? You're glad to get it. Folks, every part of your body is important to you. Now, I don't care if the doctors say you don't need your appendix. I don't want them cutting, well, they already did, but I wouldn't want them to cut my appendix out now. I don't care if they say, "Oh, you know, all we're going to do is do the gallbladder thing, stick your straw in, suck your gallbladder out, and you're done." I don't care. I like my body. I want my body to be able to move and go and do and be active and live. Man, I don't want to just sit around and die. You know, I want to go. Folks, every person in the life of the church is part of the body of Christ, and full participation is needed. In the life of this congregation, you may not realize it, but in the life of this congregation, we're going to see great challenges come up. Anytime there is God is doing good, the devil is ready to attack. And so we're going to have great, great challenges. And your abilities, your giftedness, the type of person you are, is vitally needed to be able to fight the warfare against the devil in our society today. If we want to reach our community for Jesus, if we want to help Phyllis Newby in Haiti as she's doing all the work there that she does, in the midst of the gang violence that's taking place there, if we want to help, we have to be participants. You say, how can I do that? I don't know. But God does, and He can let you know. Some of you have giftedness that you'd say, why can I do something like this? I don't know if any of you ever heard of Elmer Towns. Elmer Towns was he was part of Liberty University, and he was a guru in Christian education back probably 20, 30 years ago. And he talked about when he was a kid growing up in, I believe it was North Carolina. And he said that when this guy came by his house, and a bunch of the kids were out playing, and he was out playing with the kids, and this guy came by and said, "You guys want to go to Sunday school?" Said, "We're going, we'll give you a candy bar." I forget all what he told them. But he said, "You guys want to come?" And they said, "Yeah." He said, "We'll have a great time." They said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, let's go ask your parents." And Elmer Towns said his parents said, "Yeah, fine, no, get him out of the house, you know," type thing. And so he started going to Sunday school and church with this guy. And there were 12 kids from his neighborhood that went with him. He said this guy would go out and they would come out. And he said sometimes, now some of you are going to have to forgive me for this, to see some guys out there smoking cigarettes. And he said, "See that? So that's burning money up." Said, "You might as well take your money and set fire to it." Now, Elmer Towns said his whole family smoked, but because of that man's influence, he never touched a cigarette. Now, he said they were talking about alcohol one day, and he said, "You might as well take your money and just flush it down the toilet." Said, "That's a waste of your money." And Elmer Towns said because of that man's influence, he never touched a drop of alcohol in his life. And he said out of those 12 boys that he went from into that neighborhood and got and took them to church, I believe if I remember right, 11 of them were involved in full-time ministry. 11 of them. Don't tell me you can't do anything. Don't tell me that God can't use you and your expertise somehow. In order for us to win the battles, there must be full participation. Every one of you are vital to the battles that we'll face. Well, the next thing I give you, the next principle, I think is probably already understood from the beginning, the introduction of how we talked about what Achan did, but all evil must go. All evil must go. You and I have to understand that in our lives and in the life of the body of Christ, all evil must go. We can't allow it to stay. It's interesting, is it not, that when you look at this and you see this man Achan, how his actions affect everything, you and I have to understand that in our lives and in the body of Christ, all evil have to go. In Numbers 33:55, the writer tells us that we have to cast out everything. He said, anything that you let remain in that nation there in the city, promised land, anything you let remain will be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides. And brothers and sisters, Anything in our lives that is not godly, that we let stay, will be pricks in our eyes and thorns in our sides. When I was a little boy, I would go down to my cousins down in eastern Kentucky. We lived in Ohio, and my folks thought you had to go down almost every weekend, you know. And so we'd go down and visit my relatives. And my one cousin, who was about 5 or 6 years older than me, his name Dennis Creech, a Church of God pastor, by the way, now, we would get in corn cob fights. Now, he was a lot older than me, and so he's bigger and everything. He could throw harder, but we didn't play regular corn cob fights. Those of you that have been around the block, some of you have never done this stuff. You don't know what it's like. You haven't lived, okay, till you get in a corn cob fight. And soak that puppy in the creek, and it's like throwing a brick and getting hit with a brick. You haven't lived till you've done that. Well, I ran out of corn cobs, and Dennis was chasing me, and I was laughing. I ran through the barn, through the passageway, and I was looking over my shoulder to see how close he was. I turned around the edge of the barn and ran over the edge of the creek through the briars. They pulled briars out of me for a week. There'll be pricks in your sides, eyes and thorns in your sides. Friend, when you get that, you can't let it go, because it's constantly poking at you, giving you pain, giving you hurt, and it's reminding you. And if you and I don't clean up our lives, we can't be the person God uses. You say, well, I've already messed that up. John Maxwell said this. He said, God uses people who fail because there aren't any other kind. Okay? So you say, I failed. Well, God will still use you. Get rid of the evil out of your life. Get rid of the things that shouldn't be there, the things that are damaging, that are hurtful, that causes lives to be damaged as you go through life. It's amazing, is it not, how we can hurt others and sometimes never think that's wrong? How we can never go to somebody and say, I have hurt you, and it's my fault, and I am sorry, and ask you to forgive me. I pray that we understand that. Achan hid his sin, and it damaged the nation and took 36 lives. Last thing I would give you is there's no cover for sin. No cover for sin. Achan thought he got away with it, and he hid it underground underneath his tent, and he thought everything was fine, but he forgot that while nobody there had seen it, God had. God had. You see, there's no cover for our sin. A matter of fact, we need to grasp that very, very clearly, because salvation starts there. Listen, the writer of Proverbs put it this way. He that confesseth his sin, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So you see, here's the issue. We can't cover them. We have to confess them, and we have to turn away from them. Now, you say, Pastor Red, I really, really don't have that big a problem in life, I'm not doing that many things, and it's not that bad, Pastor Red. Well, here, let me just give you a little thought, okay? When you find out truth, when our pastor stands here and he preaches truth, or our Sunday school teachers, they preach truth or teach truth to you. And it doesn't matter what that truth is, okay? They give you truth. It may be truth on how to treat your spouse or your neighbor. It may be truth on cleaning up your habits. It may be truth on something very, very very, very well known to us, and that's the issue of tithing. Maybe God says, he brings to your attention, you ought to be a tither, you know. Jesus said you ought to do this. And so you see that and you go, I don't know about that. And so every Sunday you come in and you forget that thing. You close your eyes to it. You close your ears to it. You don't treat your spouse better. You don't treat your neighbor better. You don't tithe. Or maybe you do something like, I had a guy one time that told me, he said, I said, do you tithe? He said, yeah, when I can afford it. I said, that's not tithing. That's not tithing. You're just giving God an offering here and there. But that's not tithing. And so a lot of us, we don't mind giving God an offering every now and then, as long as the tithe isn't demanded. Note when Joshua, after the battle's over, and we get down to those that 30 through 35th area of Scripture, what he does is he puts he builds an altar, and then, and apparently he puts some kind of plaster around the altar because he writes the Ten Commandments on it. And then he goes over the law of God with everybody there. Everybody there. So that they all know what God wants. So that they all understand it. Now they may have messed up everything prior to this, but suddenly here's a fresh moment. This is a time when they can recover. They can have forgiveness. They can have something new for their life. And he gives them God's truth. And he puts it out where they can see it. Where they can hear it. Where they can become part of who they are, of their life, of their family. And here they are able to be able to receive this word for their life. And all they have to do is take it in and put it into practice. But they can't cover their sin and pretend like it's okay because the altar was there first. They had to offer their sacrifice. And my friend here today, you may have failed greatly in life. Everything may be messed up in your life. You may have destroyed your family. You may have lost your job because of your actions. You may have done all kinds of wrong things. But know this, failure does not have to be final. You can depend on God. If you'll call out to Him, if you'll refuse to cover your failure, your sin, call it any name you want to, my friend. If you refuse to cover it and you'll call on Him and let His truth abide in you, you can have victory. You can have victory. Father,